Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord have made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, today is a day in which we can magnify the Lord, because truly God, He is great and greatly to be praised. I don't care what you're going through right now, what you're facing, what Hittites that's coming up against you or Jebusites that's coming up against you. I want you to know that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice. As I tell the church at home, don't get mad, get glad, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad. So it's time for you to rejoice and be glad about your day on today. Today, we're going to be talking about walking in Christ, and we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter number 2, verses number 6 through verse number 15. As we take a look at our scripture on today, I know that it's going to be just another tremendous blessing out of the word of the Lord, because truly there's life in the word of God. Now, our focus thought is going to be centered around the church is a company of privileged people who have been buried and risen with Christ and are walking in the light of his love, in the light of his forgiveness and redemption. And so today, as we explore the Word of God and looking at Colossians, as you're grabbing your Bible, I want you to turn with me over to Colossians chapter number 2, verses number 6 through 15, and let's read that together. It reads on this line, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Be aware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin and of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherewith also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it." So far, the reading of our scripture that we're going to be focusing on, and let's take a look at our focus scripture that's going to be found over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And that's our thought. It's talking about walking in Christ on today. And that's key for us as children of God, because there's so many things that and forces and foes that are coming up against and bombarding the people of God. And on every hand, it seems the intensity of the forces that are negative forces that's coming up against the children of God. If you're proclaiming Christ as your Lord and Savior, they're just like an onslaught or attack upon the people of God. And so I want to encourage your heart on today as we walk in Christ. God is as our hope of glory. He is going to continue to bless his people. And let's take a look. The Bible is an amazing book. It was written over hundreds of years by many different writers, yet there are only one supreme author. Consequently, the message of the Bible is unified in spite of the varying background of those who penned the words. It is the unfolding story of the redemption of mankind. It is unlikely tale of the creator of the universe reaching out to his redeemed creation. The writer who penned the words of scripture used different style of writings. Students of the Bible call these various style jargons. Today's lesson is from what some would call the ecclesial jargon. In other words, the lesson comes from what originated as a letter or communication to a local congregation of believers. The epistle to the Colossians was a letter Paul wrote to the Christian at Colossae. Since each epistle have a primary recipient, either a church or an individual, each was occasional by nature. The writer wrote them for a certain occasion or time in life of that individual church or person. Therefore, an individual epistle was never meant to be the writer's complete teaching on any one topic. Epistles were not intended to be comprehensive theological treaties. Rather, they addressed any number of subjects pertinent to that local church or individual. In spite of the occasional nature, they communicate many nuggets of understanding regarding numerous biblical subjects. Moreover, they still are applicable and instructive for Christians today. Today's scripture texts come from one of those times in which Paul addressed a particular problem in a particular church. Because a person can unpack this problem and Paul's teaching designed to overcome it, it is important to recognize that other part of Paul's writing may offer a counterbalance of an issue of this particular passage. Some theologians call this idea the analogy of Scripture. This is perhaps what Paul had in mind when he wrote, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." 2 Timothy 3:16. To offer the necessary balance for today's lesson, we will refer to another letter Paul wrote, which he wrote to the church at Corinth, perhaps by comparing the two. Colossians and 1 Corinthians, we can more fully grasp today's lesson. Sometimes Paul made it clear what topic he was addressing in his letter, such as is not the case, however, in this letter to the Colossians. Still, as we read Paul's letter to the Colossian church, it becomes evident that he was concerned about the possibility of growing doctrinal error. Many scholars referred to the problem as a Colossian heresy, and they offered a wide variety of speculation on what the heresy was. The proto-Gnosticism, or a very early form of what would later be called agnosticism, is the favorite suggestion. However, there is nothing conclusive in the text that tells us that the exact nature of the problem. And while it would be helpful to know exactly what the Colossians' heresy was, it is only necessary to understand the tenor of Paul's defense of the gospel. In some way, there was maybe an advantage to not knowing exactly what the heresy was. It may allow for a broader application of the content. and more direct understanding of the true gospel Paul preached. Many students of the New Testament believe that Colossians and Ephesus were companion letters and are related to each other. It appeared that Paul wrote the book of Colossians to counteract heresy, and while working through the issue, he also wrote another letter, the book of Ephesians, on a more theological level. In Ephesians, Paul reflects on the grand theological theme that undergirds his specific instruction to the Colossian church. Regarding these books together, or reading these books together, can help a person to better understand each of the individual letters. There also are other Paulinian letters that can help a person to grasp the full meaning of the Colossians. 1 Corinthians, for instance, can help a reader to better understand Colossians because 1 Corinthians deals with the opposite of the Colossians problem. The Corinthian church struggled with what some biblical students call overly realized eschatological. By this, they mean that the Corinthians saw all the blessing of the age to come as available to them without an appreciation for the gap that remained between life as they knew it and what would be like at the return of Christ. They failed to understand the tension between the now and not yet. At the time of Paul's writing, the Colossians were flirting with the era opposite to that of the Corinthians. The Corinthian appeared arrogantly triumphant, almost to the point of their vastness. They were convinced that they were much more spiritual than they were. The Colossians, on the other hand, were tentative. False teachers were suggesting that they needed more than Christ. Paul wrote to affirm that there is victory in Christ alone. He is sufficient. Only Jesus Christ can offer victorious life as a person walk with them. And that's what we want to talk about on today, walking in Christ. And as we are given the backdrop and a greater understanding as to what was going on historically and what Paul's intention was around and centered around writing to the Colossian church, now we're going to be able to take another look further into walking in Christ, because it's key for us as children of God to walk in Christ. Now let's take a look as we further explore some of what Paul had in mind. The opening statement of today's lesson affirms that the Colossians recognized the lordship of Jesus Christ. They had received him as the Lord, not as a lesser household god or a member of a phantom of Lord. Their confession was similar to Peter's confession in Matthew 16 and 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a powerful confession. Jesus commended Peter for recognizing his lordship. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 16 and 17. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is not what a scholar can be able to even to break down, because this revelation comes from God himself and is available to whosoever will let them come and seek after God with their whole heart, mind, and soul, because scholars are still grappling with Jesus Christ. And some are. And so we must recognize this comes through, even like for Peter, it came through revelation unto Peter, because Peter was seeking and wanting to please God. And God gave him the revelation of who he was. And we'll read it. Thou art, he said this, the confession that Peter had, Matthew 16 and 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was a powerful confession. And that it said, what a powerful confession. Jesus commended Peter for recognizing his lordship. And this is the part, a lot of people don't recognize the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on to say that flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So here's the scripture. Let us know that flesh and blood will not reveal that to you. We can share that. We can preach it. But when God gives total revelation unto it, then that individual grasps a hold of it and being able to move forward in that revelation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, I have accepted him as my Lord and my Savior. A few short verses later, Jesus challenged Peter to live up to his declaration of Christ's Lordship. And we'll see this over in Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. In this opening passage of today's lesson, Paul challenged the Colossians to walk in Christ. In other words, he was saying, you call Jesus Lord, now live like you believe it. In Colossians 2 and 7, Paul listed several characteristics of those who walked or lived in Christ. He used a mixture of metaphor to convey his point. His first metaphor came from the concept of farming. Those who lived in Christ are rooted in him. This was a recipient of the language, Paul 1 and 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Second metaphor comes from the idea of construction. Those who live in Christ are built up in him. In the original language, the Greek, they used another word which translated to build up, meaning to build upon and or to rear up. Interestingly, the word is in the present tense, which suggests that the building process is present and ongoing. The next characteristic of those who walked or lived in Christ Jesus is that they are established or strengthened in the faith. This could mean that the Colossians were strengthened by their faith or with respect to their faith. These two ideas are not mutually exclusive, however, as the Colossians were established or strengthened in the faith. Their faith also strengthened them. Moreover, so it is for all who walk by faith in Jesus Christ. The final characteristic of those who live in Christ is that they should abound with thanksgiving. They should overflow with thanksgiving. And let's take a look at that. And let's look at another point here. In Christ, resist false teaching, and we must resist false teaching. As a result of September 11, terrorists attacked the government of the United States, as we all know, and has increased security measures. A Department of Homeland Security has been formed. Occasionally, the need present itself that the United States government issues security warning with color code system for assessing the seriousness of a threat. A terrorist is a threat. A red alert is issued in response to the serious terrorist threat. Verse 8 is akin to a security alert. It is not a red alert like seen in Galatians 3 and 1, O foolish Galatian, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. But it is expressed as a definite concern of Paul. And let's look at that, Colossians 2 and 8. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And this is the key here and things of the tradition here that is going on. Apparently, the philosophy was threatening to take the Colossian church captive. It is important to note that Paul was not taking measures or issue with the philosophy per se, but a particular philosophy. The philosophy is a love of wisdom. In many sense of the word, Paul was a philosopher. The text suggests that a particular unbiblical philosophy was finding its way into the thinking of the early Christians, and that apparently the idea might have appeared attracted to the Colossian believers. Whatever this philosophy was, Paul wanted the church to know that it was not rooted in the proper place or person. It was not a philosophy that followed after Christ. Whatever the false teaching was, it could have been captive the Colossian Christians or people or cheat the church out of enjoying the relationship with Christ that the Lord had intended for them to enjoy. The lesson for all Christians from this verse of Scripture is that they could always resist false teaching. Perhaps the best way to resist error is to know and to love the truth. And that's key for us as children of God. We must, I tell you, this is a cry that's going out from the wilderness and things, that we must, as never before, we must love the truth and hold fast to the truth as well. As we read our Bible, you must know it as well as love it, because the philosophy of men is taking captive the heart and the mind of people. And we as children of God and believers, we must love the truth as well as know the truth. Now let's look at another part. In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead, Colossians 2 and 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And let's take a look at that. Paul's antidote for the false doctrine threatening the Colossian church was to be recognized and built upon the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that in him dwell all of the fullness of God. To use contemporary language, Jesus Christ was reality. God became human. In other words, the deity took upon himself the form and nature of humanity, and all that God is became human. Everything God is, Jesus Christ is, for in him, his human body dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. Exactly how this happened, this mystery we call the incarnation. It is beyond our knowledge. We cannot fully understand it, but we are to recognize that it and to embrace it. Now, Paul's main point of the Colossians, however, was that ye are complete in him, Colossians 2 and 10. Since the fullness of God is in Christ Jesus, and since believers are in him, they all have spiritual completeness humans are able to possess. It might again be helpful to compare the boastful Corinthians with the Colossians. Paul tried to show the Corinthians that they were full of themselves instead of Christ. He tried the opposite tack on the Colossians. The opponents of the gospel was trying to delusion the Colossians church and lure them to believe that the fullness that they deserve was not attainable or attainable in Christ alone. Paul rebutted this line of reasoning by instructing the Colossians that they were complete in Christ and they did not have to look anywhere else. The history of oneness Pentecostal provides a beautiful backdrop of understanding of the truth of Colossians 2 and 9. The Azusa Street Revival is legendary in the modern Pentecostalism, for it was a defining moment of the oneness movement. The Azusa Street Revival began in April of 1906 and lasting until 1911. During this time, there was an ebb and flow of revival, but the flame of the revival was burning out in 1911. A number of Pentecostals in Los Angeles was to incubate another Azusa Street revival in the spring of 1913. They decided to hold a camp meeting in the suburbs, and Marion Woodenworth Eater was a well-known healing evangelist, was the featured speaker during the course of the camp meeting. R.E. McAllister, and a Canadian evangelist, and preached a message about the water baptism. In the course of the message, he repudiated triple immersion baptism. Evidently, some people baptized once of the Father and once of the Son and once of the Holy Spirit. McAllister rejected this form of baptism, and he further said that the baptism in the Book of Acts was the only administered in the name of Jesus. This caused a great stir in the camp meeting. It fit with the impulses in the early Pentecostalism to restore the church to its apostolic roots. After a year later, two prominent leaders of the Pentecostal movement in Los Angeles, Frank Eric and Glenn Cook, rebaptized each other in the name of Jesus. They were not the first to be baptized in Jesus' name, but they may have been the first to be rebaptized, a person who had been baptized in that, have not been baptized in that way. As Eric reflected on the name Jesus baptism, he began to consider the significance of this act. His perception of the oneness of God grew out of his reflection. Jesus was not the second person in the Trinity. He was God manifested in the flesh. And Eric, along with G.T. Haywood, was responsible for the early theological reflection on the oneness of God. Colossians 2 and 9 was a proof text of Eric and Haywood. He came to understand that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. And that G.T. Haywood and things was the beginning of that flow out of that movement. In Christ, a new birth. It appeared likely that Paul taught his Galatians or Gentiles convert to look to Hebrew scripture to their own as their own scripture. There they may have been Jewish converts in the Colossian church, but the majority of the congregation was Gentile. Still, Paul freely referred to the Old Testament in his ministry to them. Moreover, in verse 11, he stated that the Colossians were circumcised with the circumcision made without hand. The circumcision was the inclusion in the old covenant. All Jewish males were circumcised as a mark of the covenant between God and Abraham. If a male was uncircumcised, he was outside the covenant. Paul took the language of the Old Testament and put it to another use. His use of the term circumcision, made without hand, referred to the death of Christ. When one reads the passage in the content, it appears as if he called the death of Christ the circumcision of Christ. Nowhere in the scripture is it suggested that the literal circumcision of Christ had any wide application. The scripture do clearly teach, however, that the death of Christ was and is efficacious for salvation. In verse 12, Paul inferred a parallel between circumcision and baptism. Just as the circumcision was a sign of the old covenant, baptism is the sign of the new covenant. Baptism identified the believer with the saving work of Christ, specifically his death, burial, and resurrection. This saving work of Christ brings a new life. It is this new life or new birth that Jesus Christ talked with Nicodemus about in John 3. This new birth is in Christ. It is not attained by the works of righteousness or keeping the law, whatever the Colossian heresy entail. It comes as a free work of grace. New life is available because Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom for sin. It is available because he defeated death through the cross. Come on and just shout hallelujah. And that's one of the most powerful things that we have as the cross. And many people are in some traditions are letting go of the cross and not really looking to the cross. But that's where it all began. Through the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as through the plan of God's salvation for mankind to be reconciled back unto him. And we as people of God, we must hold fast to the knowledge and that truth that we have in the word of the Lord. Now let's look in Christ, a great victory, and let's gain a greater understanding here. The history of sporting event is filled with significant victories, picks of sport, and a fan of the sport can recall the legendary victories, the unlikely heroes, and the unstoppable events. The annual of politics are no different. They are repleted with example of both underdogs and commanding candidates. But there is no greater victory than that wrought by Jesus Christ on the cross. Satan's plot collapsed in on itself. What was to be his greatest victory became his eternal defeat. And you may be finding yourself that are going through and find yourself in a battle and thing, and it may look like people may think that they got the upper hand over you. I come to tell you, child of God, that it is not so, just like it was on the cross of Calvary, is that even here, that when Satan thought that his greatest victory, it only became his greatest eternal defeat. And so it is. God will work that thing out. God will open a door for you. God will make a way out of no way. And so you hold fast and you be encouraged in spite of what people say and do and all wickedness and treacherous dealing with you. God will work it out, and it's going to work for your good, and he's going to work it out for your good. Paul was used victor's language to inspire the Colossian believers. And you being dead in your sin and uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 15. Jesus did not irk out of a victory by a proverbial skin of his teeth. He soundly whipped both the devil and the power of sin. In Jesus Christ, a great victory is available to all who will receive it. Isn't that profound? All you have to do is receive the victory that Jesus Christ has already wrought for you over 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, and you can literally stand, walk in it, and be in it, in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has ordained and captured over 2,000 years ago via the cross, the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's look at another aspect. In Christ is freedom. Paul wrote with rhetorical skills. After building his arguments to a crescendo, he applied the truth of the passage or the message. He began, "Let no man therefore judge you," verse 16. Paul then went on to write against the varieties of teaching that supposedly offer the Colossian fullness, but allow them to be captured in dead, mundane religion. Though it was unclear just what the Colossians hearsay was, it is apparent to embrace a wide variety of aberrant behavior. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath day. Colossians 2:16. The essence of Paul's message to the Colossians was that they did not need to add mundane obligation to the victory Christ had wrought for them. Any attempt to do so will only enslave them in human tradition and ritual. Jesus Christ is all sufficient. Anything added to Christ takes away from him. Jesus Christ had purchased freedom for the Colossian believer. They needed to live like they were free. This was not freedom to return to sin. Rather, it was power to live above sin. Still, any attempt to achieve a work-based salvation only brings bondage, frustration, and frustrate the true work of redemption. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiment of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinance? Colossians 2:20. This still is true for all believers today. We have true freedom in Jesus Christ. And I think that is just so profound. And I think that we as children of God, we need to walk in that liberty, walk in that freedom, because whom the Son set free shall be free indeed. And we must walk in that liberty that Jesus Christ has already walked for us over 2,000 years ago. Now look, as we has transpired and we looked here, and I think that this was just a so profound lesson today. We looked at the backdrop of the Colossians, and to give you a greater understanding of what was kind of going on in the Colossian church, the philosophy that was trying to raise itself up above Jesus Christ and what Christ had done, and tried to divert and bring in deception among the people. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians so that they would not get caught up into what men's philosophy that was trying to creep into the church, but let them to stand in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, and then we talked about the fullness of the Godhead being in Christ. And then we talked about in Christ was the new birth. And we talked about also in Christ was a great victory that was wrought. And then finally, we talked about in Christ is freedom. And so I pray that these particular points was able to give you a greater understanding. And then we talked about G.T. Haywood and the holiness movement, the oneness movement, to give you a greater understanding. These men were seeking God with their whole heart, mind, and soul. And God allowed them to go all the way back to his original heart and mind for what he wanted for his people and the plan of salvation for his people, and giving them the understanding that where one time they were baptizing and immersing people three times, once in the Father, once in the Son, and then the third time in the Holy Ghost. And no, it was all to be in the name of the Father, Son, of the Holy Ghost. And those are titles, in the name. The name is Jesus. And that's for the remission of the sin. And that's so key. And if you have not been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin, I want you to ask God to give you revelation and understanding, because it is key. Read the book of Acts. If you have not read the book of Acts, go back, read the book of Acts. It's going to give you a greater understanding and revelation about the thought in the mind of God when it comes to the revelation and the plan of salvation for our soul. It's key, child of God. Now, let's take a look here in our conclusion. And as we're concluding out, it's key. While we may not be absolutely certain about what philosophy Paul was attacking in his letter to the Colossians, we can be sure that the text does provide ample proof that our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. He is all sufficient. Furthermore, in Christ, we have the antidote for all false doctrine. All the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily in him, and we are complete in him. And so I want you to know and recognize we are complete. You are complete in him. Many times people grapple with identity, self-structure, self-image, and things. But when you can really grasp a hold and embrace the fact that you are truly complete in Christ Jesus and settle in with that, I don't care if you don't know your mother, you don't even know your father and things, you could have been adopted, but in Christ Jesus is your fullness, your all-sufficiency is right there in him and things. In Christ we live and move and we have our being and things. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians church, he emphasized the idea of union with Christ. What was an incredible thought. Jesus Christ offered mankind an opportunity to enjoy his union with him. Moreover, he desired that he would walk with him, that is, live in him. What an incredible opportunity. For some people, this offer is too good to be true, or maybe they had too much pride to take Jesus up on this offer. They look for ways to add to the gospel message. Sadly, such addition usually constitutes some form of legalism, but is futile to attempt to earn God's grace. In some of life's situations, the order of the event is not absolutely critical. There may be certain sequences that make sense and provide the best order in which to participate in an event, but it is not mandatory. For example, long years after tradition have been established, a dining subsequence that begins with an appetizer moved through soup and then salads and on to the main course and finished with the dessert. Still, it is entirely possible to eat dessert first and the appetite last. Further, a person can skip the main course altogether and no harm be done. Other events such must be done in their exact order or they will not work. Folk wisdom coined the adage, don't put the cart before the horse, as a mental picture of how not to do things. When the cart is put first, chaos reigns. There are certain components of Christian life that illustrate this adage, for they must be done in order that they must be done for the right reason if they were to be efficacious. And that means to be effective. The gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the focal point of salvation. Nothing we can do will earn a right standing with God. Living a righteous life cannot possibly affect a person's redemption. Now, you can find people living in self-righteousness. They'll stay at that level. But for them to partake of the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us through the death, burial, resurrection, they must go in at the door and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Whether righteous living is an outgrowth of the saving work of Jesus Christ in one's life, we live as Christians because we are Christians or children of God. We do not live a holy life to become Christian. Because of his salvation, moreover, we walk in Christ and we live in Christ. And so out of that, that's where we are able, after we have accepted the death, burial, and resurrection and be baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost and go on to live a holy and a righteous life before God, then we can live righteous because we have been clothed with the robe of righteousness and we can live and move and have our being in Christ Jesus. And so child of God is key and is vital for us to get the mind of Christ, to have an understanding to do his perfect and divine will in our lives because he wants to do it. He wants to bless you. He wants to open doors for us. He wants us to walk and move and live and have our being. But we must recognize that there's freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus. And you don't have to live beneath your privilege, but you can live in the freedom of your mind, freedom of your spirit, freedom of your soul, freedom in your psychological makeup and man. You can live free in Christ Jesus. He, the Bible wants you, God wants you free. That's his plan. That's his desire for all humanity to be free. But whosoever will, let them come is not on God anymore. He made the provision. Just like we said about the adage, that, you know, you can't put the horse before the cart. But you got to put this thing together. You got to do it God's way. It's not our way. It's God's way. And once we begin to line our life up with the will of the Lord, God will do the rest because we lined ourselves up. Now, just look at, and God has just given me, the Holy Ghost has given me right now, I'll just say, a visual in my mind right now, and what he's gained to my mind is just like if you're getting ready to get a cup of water and you cut the faucet on and things and you don't put your glass up under the faucet to receive the water and you have it over to the side, it's not going to go in. And so it is. Now, we can line our life up so close to the Bible, but until we get right up under the faucet or really drink of the cup of salvation, we're not going to get what God has for us. But when we begin to line our life up and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, seeking God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, the Bible said we will be found. We'll be found of him because we sought him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. And that's what we have to do as children of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and we will be found of him. And he wants to do it in your life. All you have to have a yea and amen spirit and open and ready to receive him as your own personal Savior and then walk in him. Every day, God, I wake up, I'm walking in Christ Jesus. I'm walking, I'm moving and having my being in Christ Jesus, declaring it. First of all, God told me to tell God's people, first of all, you got to claim it. Then you got to receive it. Receive it, claim it, and then declare it. Receive it, claim it, and declare, and God will do it on our behalf. All you have to do is have a willing heart and mind. And so I pray that this lesson gave you a greater understanding, gave you an understanding a little bit about even the revivals that was taken on at Azusa Street and the outbreak and G.T. Haywood and how that God moved upon these men in the early 19th century and things and how they really sought out God and God gave them the revelation and things and through the outpour of the Holy Ghost and the understanding even about the baptism in the name of Jesus and things. And how God just unfolded everything. And that same revival is going throughout the land and things throughout the world. People are still being baptized in Jesus' name. People are still being filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. The seven supernatural gifts are still working in the churches. Yes, there are some churches that have the gift of leadership, gift of ministry, gift of service, but there are some churches that have those and then also the gift of the supernatural gift that are reigning in the churches and miracles are working and wonders are happening and faith, the word of faith, and the word of knowledge is operating in the live body of Christ even today. It's still happening. Folks are still being raised up off their sick bed, death bed. God is still yet doing the work in the life of his people. Come on and shout hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I am in Christ Jesus. I'm a part of his children. I'm his daughter. I am so glad, and I know you are glad too, child of God. Come on and shout hallelujah. I just feel the power of God, and God wants to do something great and phenomenal in and through your life, oh child of God, because he is that type of a God, a loving God, a God that will not want us to perish, but want us to know and have a greater understanding. And so in my closing, I want to invite you to take a closer walk with God, walk in Christ. Walk in that freedom, walk in that liberty, and begin to understand that great victory. Walk in that victory of that Jesus Christ wrought for us over 2,000 years ago. Don't let the past, and don't let things that come up in your past try to snuff out the liberty that is in Christ Jesus, but you keep yourself free in your mind, free in your spirit, free in your heart, and walk in that liberty that is in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you for this day. We praise your name. We ask, oh God, that you will continue and endeavor to continue to move in and through our life as never before. You are the righteous Savior. You're the Holy One of Israel, and we lift you up in our spirit. We lift you up in our mind. We lift you up in our soul. We say, come, Lord Jesus, and dwell among your people as never before. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and the honor that's due unto your blessed name. Oh, Lord, bless the hearers today. Strengthen them, fortify them, and undergird them, Lord. And, Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen and amen. Come on and just shout hallelujah. Glory be unto God. Truly, we do thank and praise the Lord for our time together. I pray that you had a great time with me on today here at home and just abounding in the blessings of the Lord, because the Bible said the blessings of the Lord, they make us rich and they add no sorrow. And I'm excited about what God is going to do in and through your life. Yes, you. I'm excited about you. God is excited about you. Keep on walking holy. Keep on living righteously before God. It's not about what you have in your pocket, but it's about your relationship with your God. Because guess what? God can fill your pocket. God can open doors. God can make ways out of no way. And he even giving you the power to speak those things that are not as though they are. So open your mouth and speak your blessing, because the Bible said it's nigh thee, even in your mouth. The miracle is right there up under your tongue. All you have to do is just ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Stop worrying about it. Get up. Ask God. Knock. Again, keep on seeking and watch God do it on your behalf. So be thou blessed and be encouraged. I'm excited until we come back together and meet together again at another session of empowerment. I pray that you'll be blessed, and don't you dare throw in that towel. And if you did, go back and get it again and smoke the waters and watch God open the door on your behalf. May the Lord our God bless you. May God keep you. May God fortify. May God turn everything you put your hand to turn to gold. May you be blessed, you and your children's children, because it's a promise unto you. Again, all you need to do is go and claim your promise that God has already wrought with his blood from his own precious son 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ himself. He paid it. And all of it is just yours for the asking. May God bless you. Until we see each other again, guess what? God loves you, and so do I. God bless you. Bye-bye.